is the personal greetings of Paul. You know, sometimes we think in the church, oh, well, you know, gee, the pastor or the apostle or, oh, the evangelist. These guys were kind of the engine of the church. Well, they're important. We need apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. Yes. But what we see here is that the truth is every Christian that is serving Jesus is so valuable to God. And we're going to see that in this lesson this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and how we have enjoyed the book of Romans. This morning, as we go to finish the book, I ask that your spirit would be with us, your peace would surround us, and I pray for your anointing on, Lord, this teaching. You are our teacher, the Holy Spirit, and I pray you would anoint my lips and you would feed us all. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. Okay, so begin reading in Romans 15, verse 14. That's where we left off, Romans 15, 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now stop right there. It says, Paul says, Paul is writing to this church in Rome, made up of Jews and Gentiles, and he says to them, he says, you are competent, you are complete in knowledge, and you are competent to instruct each other. The King James Version has it, you are competent to counsel each other. And I really think it's important that we realize that we can counsel each other. If two brothers from this church are talking to each other, and one of them says, you know, gosh, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do about my marriage. Do you have any advice for me? We should be competent to give each other advice. Why? Because we know the scripture. And if you know the scripture, you're able to share the truth of the scripture with each other. So you don't have to just go to a specialist and say, oh, gee whiz, if only the pastor were here. Yes, the pastor is a good person. If he's around, ask him, yes. But if he's not around, you're competent to counsel each other. I hear this thing sometimes, and there was a book, by the way, written, I would recommend it to you, by a man named J. Adams wrote a book, Competent to Counsel. Competent to Counsel. And we see simply said, we should be able to counsel each other. And he gave tips on what effective counseling is like. And one of the things he said in that book is if the counselor tells you to do A and the guy comes back next week and he hasn't done A, don't give him the B yet. Make him do the A. I always, if I'm counseling someone, say you should start reading the Word daily, and then they come back next week and say, well, I haven't had any time to read the Word. And I go, well, I can't help you with the next step till you do the first step. That's good counsel. Read the Word. But, you know, I hear people say, oh, man, I have a big problem. I need a professional. I need a grief counselor because I'm grieving. I need a divorce counselor because I'm going through a divorce. I need a psychologist because of this and that. You know, actually the Word of God is what equips us. All Scripture is what equips us. And the Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. So I would encourage you, don't be afraid to counsel each other. You don't need to go to the world, to a worldly psychologist. You just need to go to the Word of God. Give advice to each other. Competent to instruct one another. Verse 15. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me. Notice that Paul says, I have to remind you. One of the jobs of a preacher is to remind you. It's like a teacher, say, having you repeat, and we learn that way. That's how we learn. We're all sheep. I'm a sheep. And Paul said, we remind you. And so he wrote this. And then verse 16, he said he's a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become a sacrifice acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's job was to proclaim the gospel. The gospel remember we started the book this way, Romans 1:16. That's the theme for the book. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed that is by faith from first to last. It is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is that we are made right by faith. And Paul said, I'm a minister of that gospel. Another place he says the gospel is that Christ died, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. That's the gospel. It's not complicated. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, whoever believes is made righteous. That's the gospel. Verse 17, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, that's kind of where Yugoslavia used to be, I think it's Croatia now, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. It is believed that Paul had never been to Rome. At this point, he had been preaching for about 25 years or more. Maybe 30 years. He had that time in Tarsus, but at least 25 years. He'd done most of that in Asia Minor and in Europe, parts of Europe. He'd never actually, however, been to Rome, it is believed. And he knew all these names we're going to talk about because all roads lead to Rome. But Paul figured the gospel would already be in Rome, and so he had been these other places. And it's always his ambition to preach where Christ was not known. He didn't want to go to a city where people knew about Christ. He wanted to go where they didn't. That's the heart of a missionary. Paul was a pastor, but he was a more than that, an apostle. And an apostle is he got a missionary heart that wants to start churches. And Paul had a missionary heart. Missions is the heartbeat of God. Missions is the heartbeat of God. Paul was a soul winner. And, you know, I'll get to this in just a moment, but some people say, well, I like it that we're small. Well, yes, when we're small, we can disciple well. We can pray well. We get to be a family. I like that, too. I do. I've enjoyed a season of a smaller church. That's what we are. We're not a mega church. But we should always want to reach more people. Always. We should hope for, a new face, a new person, another individual. That's just the heart of Paul. It's the heart of Roger, your pastor. Is Lord God, we want to reach more people. That's why I encourage you, if you know someone, invite them. Invite them to church at the park. Invite them online. Because we should always have a heart to reach more people that don't know Christ. On my walk this morning, I ended up witnessing to a person for almost an hour, you know, on my early morning walk that didn't know Christ. So always be a soul winner like Paul. That's a book by Spurgeon called The Soul Winner. That's what we want to be. Fishers of men. Verse 23, but now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. And after I've enjoyed your company for a while, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia, that's like Greece, the southern Greece area, they were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, and they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go on to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Okay, listen, church. Plan. Pain. I've done there's a Muslim, and on my way to Spain, I'm going to come to you. Well, this plan of accident had problems. What happened is when Paul, remember that? The Jewish crowd couldn't handle it. And so in Acts 20, though, you'll find the story. They arrested him. And the next thing you know, he had to go before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. Acts 21, wherever it is. He was arrested, and he had to go before three different governors, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. And he was actually in prison for a total of 2 years, and 3 years before he would get to Rome. It was 3 years. And that just shows me that we make our plans. That's why he asked for prayer that he'd be rescued, because he actually, you know, he wasn't exactly rescued. He was arrested. And he had to appeal to Caesar, which meant I appealed to Caesar, which means he did end up in Rome. He ended up in Rome in a rented house for 2 years where he preached to all these people. But it's interesting to me that Paul had these plans. He was going to take an offering to Jerusalem. And as he took that offering to Jerusalem, the mob acted up. So the Romans had to put him under Roman safety. And he appeared before Roman authorities, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, and ended up getting to Rome via a shipwreck on the island of Malta. So we may have our plans, but we have to be flexible. So first of all, three things we learned in that chapter. Number one, you are competent to counsel each other. Number two, you should always want to find fresh ground to be a soul winner. Paul said, I want you to be healthy so we can reach new people. So be a soul winner. And number three, be flexible when you make plans. Notice how Paul asked him to pray for him. He said, struggle with me in prayer. That's a word that is translated elsewhere in Colossians 3:12. Wrestling in prayer. You should be praying for your leaders. I would covet your prayer. Pastors need prayer. We all need prayer. But notice Paul said, please pray for me. And I say, amen, Paul. Please pray for me too. Because if your pastor does well, you do well. It helps. Chapter 16. Now let's get into the greetings, okay? Chapter 16. He said, I commend you to our sister Phoebe. These things are just fun. You're going to enjoy this chapter. This is fun. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. So we're introduced to Phoebe. I have a granddaughter named Phoebe in Virginia, beautiful name. And Phoebe was a servant deaconess. It doesn't really mean, I don't think she had a title. I think she was just a servant of the Lord. And by the way, in this chapter, I want you to notice how many women are mentioned, the vital role of women in the development of the church. And I'm not saying that to score any points. I'm just telling you that women are very key with the gospel. Ladies, we appreciate you. This was the one Phoebe who probably carried the letter to Paul, probably was with some other people, but she was the messenger that brought the letter that Paul had written. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Priscilla and Aquila were a couple that was used greatly by God. Remember, they were tent makers and leather workers. They would work with leather, and Paul also made tents with them. Paul had a job on the side. If you're a preacher and you also have a side job, we call you a tent maker. You know, they often say in pastor school, well, yeah, I had to be a tent maker. In the beginning of the ministry, I was a tent maker. I was preaching, but I had a job to pay the bills. That's what Paul did. And he was so tense with Priscilla and Aquila. And He did. They ministered in Corinth, they ministered in Ephesus, and they ministered in Rome. This was a couple that would just go to a town, open their home up, and have a church. Okay, where are we now? We're in Chico. Let's have a Bible study here. Where are we in here? And wherever they'd go, they'd just open their home, and they'd work for Jesus Christ. A very special couple. It's interesting that the woman's name is mentioned first. That is not common. Priscilla must have been a real type A woman. It doesn't mean Aquila wasn't valuable. They were both valuable. And I like to think about the couples that once in a while I will call the woman's name first. Have you ever done that with families that you know? You know a couple where you say, you know, you say Steve and Val, or you say Jeff and Darla. And normally that's what you do. You say Shay and Megan. But sometimes you reverse it. And for some reason, I've always said Patty and Ricardo. And it's not Ricardo. It's not that you're not important. You're valuable. It's just somehow Patty is the type A, you know. So you do that. It's just a compliment. And here it is, Priscilla and Aquila. And I just think that's really sweet that Paul loved these couple. This is a very fruitful couple. And he greets them. Greet them by name. Paul knew names. He had never been to Rome, but he remembered names. Can I tell you something? In the back of my Bible, I have a list of all the names I could think of that basically have come to ABC or CIF in the 5.5 years I've been there, right here. Now, there's others, but I mean, I can read this. You're on this list, you know, Aaron, Shay, Megan, Young, Esther, Jacob, Joe, Jane, Steve, Val, Marlia, Fred, Bella, Guy, Linda, John, Roberta, Yoshiko. Shall I keep going? I care for you guys. And here's a column of those that used to be part of the church, but I still pray for them. They've had to move out or something. They went to another city or something. It's a great thing to do. Give yourself a quiz. Write down the names of your church mates. See how many you can remember. And then pray for them by name. Pray for them by name. You are prayed for by name, and you are loved. So he greets Priscilla and Aquila. And then in verse 5, greet also the church that meets at their house. The idea of the house church. We may someday, when the virus begins to go away, we don't have a building anymore right now, do we? We don't have the Grange Hall. We don't have the Community Guild. One solution for us when the virus, God willing, goes away, when they have a vaccine and we feel safe, is to meet in the house. So please be praying about that. One thing to do would be stay online plus have house ministry. But it's a beautiful thing to have the church meet in the house. They didn't have big stadiums and big buildings in those days that they met in. They met in the house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert into Christ in the province of Asia. Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. These are a couple of guys. These are not female names. I've checked it out. They're male names. And they were very well known among the apostles. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. By the way, there's a total of 25 names in this chapter, in case you're interested, 25 names. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and our dear friend Stachys. I'm probably butchering these names a little bit. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. I like that. Tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus, whole family. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Their name, Tryphena and Tryphosa, means I like gentle or like delicate. God can use delicate women to work hard. They may have been soft and gentle women, but they worked hard for the gospel. And in our body, we have some delicate women that work hard. And it says, greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Again, the number of women here. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Rufus is mentioned in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, not as the one who carried the cross, but as the son of Simon who carried the cross. in Mark 15, 21, Simon, who helped carry the cross of Jesus, this was his son. And so we see that he's related back to the Gospels. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philogelus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, all the churches of Christ saying greetings. The holy kiss was a kiss on the cheek that they would give. It's kind of the equivalent of us giving a holy hug. And obviously right now with the virus, we don't even shake hands. If we're brave, we might touch elbows, but we're being very careful about everything. But the holy kiss, and it was holy. It wasn't anything but holy. It was a way of greeting one another. I miss that human contact. In my early days in Calvary Chapel, everybody hugged everybody. It was okay to hug, and it was sincere. It was holy. It was nothing. It was just, I love you, I love you, I love you. I know Asians, particularly some of the Chinese, are a lot more shy about hugging. You know, I don't know if I ever hugged you. You know, we're men. But because the culture is different. But really, the idea of a hug or a holy kiss is very scriptural because we love each other, and it's done in holiness. So greet one another with a holy kiss, and the churches of Christ send greetings. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. You see, there are some people that just want to come in and cause division. They're like wolves. They come in and they want to create problems. Maybe they want to have some people follow them. So they come in and they start criticizing the pastor. I remember I was a young Christian in Fallbrook, California, and someone came into the church that was very full of experience and charisma, and I was kind of a volunteer assistant pastor. I was not getting a salary. I was learning, though, from my beautiful pastor, Glenn Cook, and this person came in and started to criticize my pastor and told me, no, you're much more gifted than your pastor, and it was like, it took me a while to realize this guy was from the enemy. He was trying to divide. We need to have discernment not to listen to voices that are critical and dividing. Watch out for people that do that. If someone comes to you and they're talking about one another, they're criticizing one another, don't listen to that. That's divisiveness. That's a sin. That comes from Satan. Satan is the one who wants to divide. And so it says we are to be wise about that. In verse 19, it says, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. That's a good verse. Be wise about what's good. Know the Bible. Know the good things. Know those things. But be innocent about evil. You don't have to be an expert on evil. When we were young Christians, there was a book that came out called The Satan Cellar, C-E-L-L-A-R. And in it, by Mike Warmke, he detailed what the witchcraft things he used to be into before he became a Christian. It turns out that he admitted the book was a fraud. He hadn't even done any of that. But people were buying that book. They were curious to know about, oh, let's learn about what they did in witchcraft. No. We are to be wise about what is good, innocent. I don't need to study evil. Innocent about what is evil. Verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What a beautiful verse. Hallelujah. Satan is going to crush, God is going to crush Satan under your feet. That should remind you of Genesis 3:15. That's the great prophecy where God said to the woman, Eve, he said, I will put enmity, hatred, between your seed, Eve, your offspring, and the offspring of the snake. So the descendant, the seed of Eve, who is Jesus Christ, And the seed of Satan, which is all the workers of evil, he said, I will put warfare between them. But someday the seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. And that's the prophecy in Genesis 3:15. He will bite your heel, but you will crush his head. When Jesus died on the cross, he crushed the head of the snake. You know what a snake is. He put his foot on that head. He crushed it, killed it, defeated it. Now, Satan is still out there, and we fight him. We're in spiritual warfare, but he already lost the battle at the cross, and all you have to do to win this thing is keep your eyes on Jesus. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Because when you remember that Jesus died for you and that he rose from the dead, your sins are gone. You are dead to sin. You are dead to the law. Romans 7, you don't have a relationship with the law anymore. And you are dead to this world. Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, church, Satan has been defeated and you belong to Jesus. And we will soon see him crushed. It's going to happen. We're coming near the end. Satan's going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever. And then it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Be with you. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter down, greet you in the Lord. Now, Tertius was the scribe. Paul dictated to Tertius. And he says, I greet you myself. There are some who say that Paul had an eye problem that he couldn't write, and so he signed his letters with big writing. I don't know about that. I'm not sure if that was his thorn in the flesh or not. I think that's debatable. But in any case, Paul did have other people write his letter down. He would dictate. I do the same thing when I write you. Janet is my secretary. So if you get an email from me, probably Janet typed it. And I often will sign my letters, Roger, parentheses, and Janet. We're inseparable, okay? She's my secretary. So that's when you dictate a letter to somebody. Now, of course, I can do it into my phone, which is almost got, she's going to lose her job. I'm just kidding. So Tertius wrote the letter down. Verse 23, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you greetings. Gaius had the gift of hospitality, and Paul was staying with him as he wrote this letter in Corinth. He says, I'm enjoying his hospitality. If you would compare the book of 3 John, you will hear the name Gaius also mentioned, with a great gift of hospitality. What is hospitality? It's philoxenos. It's the love of strangers, the ability to invite strangers into your home and love them. And hospitality, Gaius. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus sends you their greetings. Erastus was the director of public finances in that city. That's a big deal. They found his name, by the way. We're getting to the end, but stay with me. Erastus was found inscribed on a marble block of pavement in the city of Corinth. So that name. And so it is believed that this is the same guy. So this is Christianity is an historical religion, and archaeology confirms it. So Erastus was a leading guy and a director of public works. Did you know that in Chico, you have leading guys that are Christians? Did you know who your city manager is, who manages the city budget? His name is Mark Orme, and he loves Jesus. He's born again. I pray for him. Do you know who your city finance manager is? His name is Scott Dowell, and he is a pastor of Sunrise Church. We pray for him. And our outgoing police chief, I don't know about our present one, Mr. Madden, but Mr. Mike O'Brien is a born-again Christian. So we are blessed to have some leaders that are Christians. We should pray for our city government. I know that there's people on the city council that are Christians. I won't mention all their names, but we have Christians in government. So verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel, Paul says it's mine. He personalizes it. and by the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul says, my gospel is a mystery. The word for mystery, church, is a Greek word, mysterion. It means something that was written about in the Old Testament, but was very hidden. And all of a sudden, though it was a little bit hidden, now it's understood. And so everything about Christ is really foretold in the Old Testament. The gospel is even spoken of in the Old Testament. But it only becomes clear when Jesus actually shows up and puts it on the cross, making a public spectacle as if on a movie theater. We understand, oh, that's the gospel. God became a man. I've been trying to explain to my grandkids that God, who made the universe, became a man. And what did he do? He died on a cross. Why? To pay for the sins of the world, because he's a loving God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He's a loving God. He's not wanting people to perish. The only reason people perish is they're rebelling against him. But he's wanting all to come to repentance. And all you need to do is say, Jesus, forgive my sins and come into my heart. And he will forgive you and he will give you eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. The gospel. It is revealed in the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. And now we read about it in living color in the book of Romans. The good news of great joy that shall be for all the people, that unto us a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And we thank you, God, that you have come, you have redeemed us by your blood. And now, Lord, we want to remember your body and your blood as we take communion this morning. And so please, bless each household. Lord, in the Old Testament, Lord, they would put the blood above the door and the Passover of death passed over them. And they were spared. And we have the blood over our hearts and over our homes as we trust in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you now, Lord, for communion in Jesus' name. Amen.